Having a vision at the beginning of the year of who Jesus really is, and not making him some small kind of God who is bottled within religion, but God can do anything. Only this weekend we've heard, haven't we, not only of the police watching out for any terrorist activity, but also a shooting close to Bounce's Road. Yesterday I think someone was shot, and also in Finsbury Park, I think Thursday or Friday, someone also was killed. These things continue to go on. We need to believe in and live as if we have a mighty God, which we have. Earlier in the year, last year, we were looking at some of John's Gospel and said we would return, and we are in the evening services, we're returning to John's Gospel for a while, to look at the signs that John writes in his gospel. If you remember, John wrote his gospel to convince those who read it that Jesus really was and is the saviour of the world. In his day, it would have been to convince them he was the Jewish Messiah. And in order to do that, he places these seven signs of Jesus that point us to Jesus being the Saviour, in order that we might believe and put our trust and our lives in him. Tonight we're looking at the second sign, because if you remember, we did have preached not that long ago the first sign, which was, anyone remember the first sign? It's a while back now. The first sign in John's Gospel. Water into wine, yes. Well done, Winston. Somebody was listening. The miracle of the water being changed to wine. Remember where the wedding was at? Cana in Galilee, that's right, yes. And so we're back in John's Gospel, chapter 4 tonight, verses 43 to 45. And the second sign is a miracle of healing, and how we need that miracle of healing to be poured back over our church. We agonize sometimes on Monday evenings here as we see the list of people who are sick. And we in many ways are no different from the world. We're subject to illnesses and sicknesses. But we have also a mighty God who can intervene in our situation. So we're looking here at verses 43 to 54. And this is John's second sign, and it involves a miracle of healing. Now, just before our reading, you may recall that Jesus had an amazing encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well in a place called Sychar in Samaria. And Jesus, although he was a Jew and bringing the gospel first to Jews, there he was in Samaria bearing witness at in an ordinary place of life, a well, to a woman who was a Samaritan woman. And normally, you heard us preach about this before, Jews and Samaritans didn't have any contact. There was great animosity between them. But in the verses prior to these verses tonight, this woman had met Jesus, and she'd become convinced, hadn't she, that Jesus was indeed the expected Messiah, the one that God was going to send from heaven to save them from their sins. And although she was living a life that was not morally tremendously upright, and the local town in which she lived had kind of made her an outcast because of that, she very readily ran to the people of her town and gave them a wonderful testimony. Come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done, implying that he is the Messiah. And not worrying what they thought about her, but just wanting to give witness. For many people, that was a catalyst to accepting Jesus as their own Saviour. First, we're told that it was her testimony that opened their hearts, but then they came to believe for themselves as they came and met with Jesus and discovered that everything she had said was true also for them. And they said, we believe now not simply because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him and we know that he really is the Saviour of the world. And we're told that Jesus spent 2 days with the people of her town and left, leaving many believers behind in that Samaritan town. And it reminds us straight away the importance of testimony. On Monday evenings, we call every week, has anyone got a testimony? Sometimes the testimonies flow. Sometimes we look at one another as if God hasn't done anything at all in our lives since we last met. And yet, the truth is, every single day is a testimony, isn't it? Every single day is a testimony to what God has done, and we need that testimony. How many people here were convinced more about Jesus because of something a Christian told you? Anyone here? A testimony of some other Christian? A friend or a neighbour or someone? Yeah, at least one. I'm surprised that's not more. The statistics, another one, Keisha. The statistics say that the thing that persuades people to consider Christ more than anything else is when they know a credible witness who tells them about Jesus, but they know them from ordinary life. And because their friend or their neighbour, who they know well, is telling them that Jesus is alive for them, they consider, I think, oh, perhaps I ought to consider Christ. If my neighbour knows Jesus, then there must be something in it. So testimony is really important. And I encourage us all this year never to keep silent about what God has done for you. This morning we asked the congregations how many of you had any specific prayers answered last year. And I'm glad we had many hands, lots of them at 11 o'clock, not quite so many at 9. But just to remind us that God is doing things all the time in our lives. Did you get fed over Christmas? Praise the Lord. Did you have a roof over your head this Christmas? Praise the Lord. There are many people who don't, aren't there? Are there people around you that love you? Yeah, praise the Lord. We're privileged people. Have we had safety over Christmas? There are many parts of the world where people are not safe, are they? We have a testimony. We seem to think those things are all our right, but actually God has been working on our behalf. Well, Jesus left that town, Sychar, and did not return home immediately, but instead went to Galilee. And we're told he had a reason for that. He said, a prophet is not respected in his own country. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes the people who are closest to us think they know everything there is to know about us, and fail to see or understand what God is doing with us. Do you find that sometimes? Often I pray, Lord, will you send another Christian to talk to my close family, because they know me so well, and they think, oh yes, it's only him, it's only him. And sometimes we need to pray for other Christians to meet those we love in another setting, so that they too can encourage them. I know I've been used by Christians' families sometimes, being sent to see their relatives in different settings. It's a great privilege when you can share faith and other people's prayers are now answered. Someone was saying to me this morning they'd prayed for two people in their family for many years, and so far that prayer remains unanswered for them to come to faith. Who knows, one of you might be the credible witness that causes them to open their hearts to Jesus. I know those people will continue to pray regularly for those that they love. So Jesus knew that in his own environment, the people closest to him, that it was not a great place to see the miracles of God taking place. And when Jesus was on the earth, if you remember, even members of his own family couldn't connect with the idea that he was somehow unique and special. Mary obviously had had an angel come to visit her. Joseph had had an angel visit him in a dream. They knew that he was special, but James, his own brother, almost ridiculed Jesus, the idea that his brother, who he'd grown up with, was anyone special. And he didn't believe that Jesus was this figure that others were bowing before. And he only changed his mind when he witnessed the resurrection. And then after he sees the way Jesus died and all that happened as a result of that and the resurrection, then James actually became a true believer, and he became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And eventually, you may know that he gave his life for his faith. He was beheaded. But while Jesus was there in the family, he was so close, he found it hard to see this, to take note of it. And here we see that Jesus wanted to be and to work in a climate of faith. And I think that's very important, isn't it? Jesus still wants to work in a climate of faith. And our nation is not really a climate of faith, is it? And maybe that is one of the problems our nation, a big problem our nation has. And we are called to be the people of faith. And if we have faith in who Jesus is, then he will still do his miracles. He's never stopped doing miracles all through church history. In every generation, there have been so many testimonies to what he's done. But Jesus wanted here to be working in a climate of faith. And so he didn't go back to his own immediate environment where people knew him so well. And so he went to Galilee, and people welcomed him openly there because they'd seen how he had been in the Passover festival. And then from there he moved on to Cana in Galilee, Cana where he had turned water into wine, his first miracle that proved he was the saviour of the world. And interestingly, while he was there in Cana, again, this is one of God's coincidences, isn't it? Or God incidences. While he was there, a government official approached Jesus and begged him to go with him to heal his very sick and dying son. We read that quite lightly, but there's a lot behind that, really, isn't there? Because the official had probably heard about or even witnessed the miracle at the Cana wedding. If he was an official, he may well have been invited to an important wedding, and he may well have seen what Jesus had done on that occasion. And so when he heard that Jesus was in Galilee, what this official did was travel over 20 miles to seek Jesus' help. Again, 20 miles doesn't sound a lot to us today, but for him it would probably be at least a two-day journey. Can you imagine Boris, for example, having someone sick in his family and travelling 500 miles to a village carpenter to seek his help? That's the kind of thing that was happening here. It is quite astounding, this government official with all his authority humbling himself, travelling all that way just to ask for the help of a carpenter from a village somewhere in the back of nowhere, in full view of the public. He doesn't say, come here, I want to talk to you in private. I don't want people to see us talking together. He's quite happy to plead with Jesus because he has witnessed or he has heard from witnesses of what Jesus can do. And again, testimony and our own witness or the witness of others is crucial in these series of events. Because what he had seen and or heard about Jesus gave him faith. Faith was raised in him to pursue Jesus for help to this problem that no one else could solve. You know, when I first started to go to Tanzania, it was virtually impossible to take people to doctors. And the ordinary people who had illnesses couldn't afford to get simple medicines. And all that was left, I say all that was left because in a sense this is the position this man was in, all that was left was to cry out to God for mercy and help. And it's amazing how God works in those situations where people are helpless without God's intervention. I think sometimes the medicine that we receive, it's definitely from God. God has given doctors wisdom, insight, and of course ultimately even when doctors give us medicine, it is God who heals. Let's not forget that. At the same time, having medicine and having doctors often encourages us to forget that we have a mighty God and that he has never stopped working. When you're in those situations where if God doesn't help you, there is nothing. That's an incentive to faith, isn't it? And here, this man, although he's an official, is very ready to come and plead for the help of Jesus. And at this time, he wasn't a believer. That's even more shocking, isn't it? He'll try anything for the sake of saving his son. And the wonderful thing is that God often, often listens to the heartfelt cries of those who will put their faith in him even before they belong to him. I've met many people over the years who said, I cried out to God, I didn't even know who I was crying out to, but he answered my prayer. Some of our Iranians, if you listen to their stories, it's very wonderful to see how God answered them, even though they'd heard about Jesus. And they would say things like, if you're there, Jesus, if you are real. And Jesus answered their prayers. You listen to their testimonies. It's very lovely to hear them. It will encourage your faith, and it will encourage you to pray as well. Even before people come to faith, God listens to the cries of people's hearts. And this man had faith that Jesus could do something. That's real faith. This man believed that Jesus could heal his son. That's real faith. This man believed that Jesus had supernatural power that those around did not have. And so he went to Jesus. This is faith. And if you go through our scriptures, faith is usually present where Jesus does miracles, because Jesus loves to work where there is a climate of faith. At the same time, we need to note in this story that Jesus is also frustrated. And it seems quite a sharp comment he makes to the man, doesn't he? He almost goes, oh, do people have to witness miracles before they will believe in me? He expresses a real frustration, doesn't he? That so many people believe only because they see miracles. But he says to us tonight, true faith does not depend on miracles. True faith just depends on us believing in Jesus and following him. And also, miracles do not always result in faith, do they, or discipleship. You may know of people who've had miraculous answers to their prayers, and where are they now? Nowhere near Christ, nowhere near his church, way off the track. True faith does not or should not depend on miracles. Thomas, when after the resurrection of Jesus, Thomas was not with the other disciples, was he? And they said to him, we have seen Jesus, he's alive. Oh yes, he says, I won't believe it unless he comes here and I can place my finger in the hole on his hands and my hand in his side, in the wound of his side. What an awful thing to say. And of course, Jesus appears through the door of the room. And when he sees Jesus, Jesus invites him to come and place his finger. And he won't do it. He's there on the floor worshipping God. And Jesus commends those who have faith, even though they have not seen. So Jesus was moved by this man's humility. He was moved by his selfless cry, not for himself, but for his dear son. And he was moved by his faith. And he promises him, this is the word of Jesus, he promises him that his son will live. And we see that this man's faith is strong and real. Because he does what Jesus tells him, and he goes home 20 miles, a two-day journey, without Jesus. I think if I had been him, I'd have said, well, I'll go home so long as you come with me. If you've promised me this, I need you to be there. I'm not going to go from this place unless you come with me. And this man's faith was very real, wasn't it? He does what Jesus tells him. He goes home, possibly an overnight stay somewhere, simply on the strength of the word of Jesus. Because faith is not just something we work up in ourselves. Faith is a gift from God. There are moments when God says, this will happen. This is going to happen. And the Spirit of God takes hold of us, and we know faith can be a gift from God. This man had faith. He believed the word of God, and he went. And then in verse 51, on his way home, still not knowing the outcome, he was met and told of his son's wonderful healing. My, that must have been a wonderful, wonderful moment. And then he asks a strange question, doesn't he? He says, what time did the boy recover? I'm not sure exactly why he asked that question. Maybe he didn't believe the thing himself. Maybe he was shocked when the miracle actually happened. He asks the question, what time did the boy recover? And there would be some, wouldn't there, who'd be very sceptical despite the healing. They'd say, there'd be some who would have said, well, he probably would have got well anyway. You know, Jesus didn't come, he didn't do anything. He probably would have got well anyway. You wasted your time. Or those who would have said, it was just a coincidence, just so happened that he got well on that day. It's nothing to do with Jesus. And or those that would have said, that doesn't prove it was Jesus. You can't prove it was Jesus. If you've had a miracle done for you, you know whether God has intervened in your life, don't you? I hope you do. Even if everyone around you tells you this has not happened because of Jesus, you know when Jesus has touched your life. When you were saved, didn't you know? Whatever your relatives and friends said, you knew that Jesus had changed your life forever in that moment. The man knew, and for him there was no doubt. But it was a wonderful, joyful confirmation that at that very moment when Jesus spoke that word of healing, that was when the boy began to recover. And then we see that in verse 53, to top all this wonderful miracle off, it says, because of this, both he and his family believed that Jesus was indeed the Saviour of the world. See, on that day, two miracles happened. I think for many of us, sadly I say this, the miracle of healing of the boy would be the whole thing. Oh, we're so happy, we're so happy. Yes, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there were two miracles here. One was the physical healing of his son. Though I have to say that this son who was healed was going to die again one day, like Lazarus. Lazarus was raised to life, wasn't he? But one day, sometime in Lazarus's life, he would have to die again. And so it would be for this young man. Yes, Jesus had healed him with a word. But there would be a day sometime in the future where he'd have to die again. But there was another miracle too on this day. The miracle of the healing of his whole family in their relationship with God. Because God had answered this prayer in a wonderful way, it opened their heart. They all gave their lives to Jesus. And after this day, this man was no longer just a desperate official. He was a follower of Jesus. He and his whole family became followers of Jesus. That was a wonderful miracle. And I wonder, and I imagine there must have been many, many, many people who found faith because of the witness of this family. Can you imagine that? We should never keep our mouths shut when God does something wonderful, because we don't know the purposes and plans God has for that witness and testimony. They must have gone all around the village saying, do you know what happened to us yesterday? You know our son was sick and about to die. Wow, Jesus spoke a word and the fever was lifted off him, and our whole family are now following Jesus. What a wonderful thing that would have been. John says that this was the second sign that Jesus performed to affirm his messiahship, so that you and I would believe in him. Just to finish off this tonight, a few points to consider. This healing was a sign of Jesus' authority. It was a sign. Secondly, it was a miracle. And it says here that this was a miracle. And not to take anything away from that miracle, but a miracle by definition is something that is not the normal. We would like it to be the normal that no one is ever sick again. We look forward to the day when Christ comes again, and that will be the case. But God acted against the very rules of nature that he put in place. It was a miracle that happened that day. And that was what was so wonderful about it. What caused the miracle to happen is a very good question. Was it the official's faith? Now, if I had a green and a red button for each of you in your seat, I'd ask you to press. Was it the official's faith that caused this boy to be well? Well, you might have different opinions about that. I would say yes and no to that, because clearly his faith in Jesus created the climate for the miracle. There's no doubt that almost all the miracles of healing in the scripture have a climate of faith in which they operate. Not all, I say, but almost all of them. But his faith did not heal his son. Jesus healed his son. There's a subtle but an important difference there. Because if his faith healed his son, then he wouldn't need Jesus. John already indicated in his gospel the importance of faith for salvation in a number of places. But sadly, how often our prayers are attempts to force the hand of God. If you answer my prayer, then I will do anything for you. Again, God is very gracious. Sometimes he answers those prayers wonderfully. I was telling you about Carolyn Philpott, who's the director of Living Waters. Do you remember me saying that around Christmas? How, as a young woman living her life quite wildly in the States, how she was staying in accommodation that was very poor and taking a bath, and the electric fire that was on the wall fell off the wall into the bath with her. And she fried in the water, not being able to get out of the bath because she was electrocuted. And she cried out to God, "Oh, Jesus, save me. I will serve you forever if you save me." As she was frying in the bath, she was ejected physically, somehow, out of the bath, and survived. And she gave her life to Christ. And I would love to write a book about her life. It's quite fascinating. And God has done wonderful things through her since she became a Christian. There are times when we can bargain with God, and because he loves us, he accepts our challenge. But sadly, that's often how we pray, isn't it? Someone once said that we should seek first the God of miracles, not the miracles of God. Again, it's a subtle difference, isn't it? We should seek God for himself, the God of miracles, and not just seek the miracles that God might bring about. Because the kind of faith that believes that we can make God act, it suggests that God is there to serve us, not us to serve him. And that faith, kind of faith is not true faith. True faith remains solid even when our prayers are not answered the way we had hoped. Some of you remember Daniel Shillingford, who was a youth minister here some years ago. And he used to say that faith is not the coin we put into the snack machine to get what we want. Often that's what we feel God is like. If we put faith or pray a certain way, then the snack will come out, the one that we've chosen. But God is always sovereign and works as he chooses. We cannot command him to order. This is a wonderful story, and the wonder of it is that through this awful experience that this family was going through, they came into a living relationship with God through Jesus. There was a wonderful outcome to a very awful situation, and there must have been great joy in that family that day. The boy was made well. Wow, that's enough for a massive party, isn't it? A massive praise party. But every member of that family would now know that nothing, not even death, could ever separate them from the love of God through Jesus Christ, their Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this encouraging passage of Scripture tonight. Because, Lord, they received a wonderful answer to their prayer, to their prayers. Their faith stood them in good stead, and Jesus healed that much-loved son. And we praise you for that miracle. We long for more of those miracles in our life. Lord, make us people of faith. Lord, we have a mighty, powerful God who has never stopped doing miracles, and we open up ourselves, Lord, to hear you speaking and guiding us. We will bring our needs before you, Lord. We will look for those times when, with great joy, you answer our prayers by intervening. And we will give testimony to what you do for us, and we praise you. But also, Lord, on that day, we thank you for that wonderful spiritual healing for the whole of eternity that that whole family received, because they really weren't expecting that. And we praise you for that miracle too. And Lord, we thank you for these signs that John wrote for us, so that we might believe that he truly is Saviour and Lord, that we might turn to you, Lord, and find life. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.